Mary is the refuge of sinners who wish to do penance. Therefore, sinners should have recourse to Mary to get the grace of repentance, preached on the Feast of the Assumption. Assumpta est Maria in Caelum, Gaudet Angeli. Mary is assumed into heaven, the angels rejoice. That I readily believe. And for good reason you have, O angels, to rejoice and to be glad on this day of triumph, on which you receive into your midst your sovereign queen, whose arrival you had so long expected. Rejoice, therefore, and sing a hymn of praise to this ever-blessed Virgin. But what do we gain thereby? Mary is assumed into heaven. Our dearest mother is gone from us, and we, poor orphans, are left behind in this valley of tears. And so, while you rejoice, must we weep and lament, since our comfortress and advocate is taken away from us? Yes, so it is. To thee do we cry, poor banished children of Eve. To thee do we send up our sighs, mourning, and weeping in this valley of tears. Yet, what am I saying? Dry your tears, all ye mortals on earth, and rejoice, too, with the angels. Let us all rejoice in the Lord, as the Holy Catholic Church exhorts us today in the Holy Mass, celebrating a festive day in honor of the Blessed Virgin Mary. At his assumption, the angels rejoice and praise the Son of God. In truth, my dear brethren, we have all, without exception, sinners as well as just, good reason for gladness. For if Mary were not in heaven, the just would not have at the throne of God a patroness, by whom it is God's will that they should gain heaven. If Mary were not in heaven, sinners would not have at the throne of God a refuge and helper to appease for them the divine anger, and to obtain for them the grace of true repentance and conversion. Sinners, since you are in the majority among men, I address myself now particularly to you. If the number and grievousness of your sins deter you from returning to God, merciful as he is, then do not lose courage. Rejoice! Mary is assumed into heaven. Go to her boldly. She will certainly receive you if you wish to be readmitted by penance to the friendship of God. This I shall now show in detail to the glory of this Mother of Mercy, to whom, after God, I must confess that I have to ascribe everything that is good in me. Mary, assumed into heaven as a sure refuge of help and helper of sinners who wish to do penance, such is the whole subject of this sermon, which shall be partly a panegyric of the Queen of Heaven, and partly a source of consolation for sinners who have lost courage. Sinners, have recourse to the Blessed Virgin Mary in order to obtain the grace of repentance. Christians, let us all honor and love her constantly. Such shall be the conclusion. O Mary, Mother of Mercy, the gift that we expect from thy generous hands on this, thy glorious day of triumph, on which thou wert assumed into heaven to be the special advocate of sinners with thy Son, is the grace of repentance for sinners, and of true devotion and love for thee, for us all. Help us, O holy angels, to obtain this request from your Queen and Mistress, Mary. Here I take for granted a truth affirmed by all the holy fathers who have written in praise of the Mother of God, namely, that in the present arrangement and dispensation of his providence, God gives no grace to men which does not come through the hands of Mary. There is no mistaking the words of St. Bernard on this point. God wishes us to have nothing unless what passes through the hands of Mary. And the Holy Fathers call her the neck of the Church, by which all gifts and graces flow down on the mystic body, the faithful, from Jesus Christ, the head. If we have any hope, any confidence of salvation, any grace, we know that it flows over on us from her. All this is truly a gift of the divine generosity, but we must know that we receive it through the hands of the Blessed Virgin. Therefore, we cry out to her with the Catholic Church, Mary, Mother of Grace, Mother of Mercy, hail our life, our sweetness, and our hope. From this truth, which I shall prove more in detail on a further occasion, it follows as a matter of course that the grace of true repentance for the sinner must necessarily come through the hands of Mary. For if all graces, without exception, are dispensed by her, certainly the grace of repentance is included amongst them. And indeed, there is no grace that the Blessed Virgin is more ready to bestow, none that her true children, who, through weakness, have fallen into mortal sin and lost their right to heaven, can expect from her with greater certainty than the grace to repent and to return to God. This readiness and generosity come, first, from the necessity of this grace, without which all other gifts and benefits of God can be of no use to the sinner, and there is no hope of his eternal salvation. If I have grievously offended God and do not penance, which I cannot do unless God first gives me a supernatural grace, all is lost for me, and I am doomed to hell, so that, while I am in that miserable state, there is nothing more necessary for me than the grace of true repentance. Again, that generosity comes from the love of Mary for her divine Son, and from her intense desire to increase his honor and glory and to extend his kingdom on earth, which is increased by the conversion of sinners, to save whom, from the power of the devil, Jesus Christ, Mary's Son, shed his blood and died a shameful death on the cross. Thirdly, it comes from her ardent desire for the salvation of all men, and from the inexhaustible innate charity and mercy that she has especially for souls who are going astray. A charity and a mercy that, according to the testimony of the Holy Fathers, are so great and wonderful that, dearly as she loves her Son, cruel as was the sharp sword that pierced her heart when she saw him hanging on the cross, nevertheless, if it were necessary for our salvation and in accordance with the will of our Heavenly Father, Mary is ready to nail to the cross with her own hands that Son whom she loves so much, so that we poor mortals might be saved from hell and become heirs to the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, with reason is she called the Mother of Mercy, and not in vain did we cry to her for in our necessities. Turn, then, most gracious Advocate, thine eyes of mercy towards us, O clement, O pious, O sweet Virgin Mary. Finally, she is impelled to this mercy still more strongly by what she knows to be the will of her Son, Jesus Christ. For he has appointed his mother as mediatrix between himself and men, and he has raised her in heaven above all the choirs of angels and all they elect as the advocate and patroness of sinners, that she may regain for them what they have lost, and be to them a city of refuge in which they can be safe from the anger of the divine justice. Long before her birth, our Blessed Lady was prefigured in Queen Esther, who was raised to the throne that she might intercede with King Assyrius for the Jewish people, who were already condemned to death, and persuade him to revoke the sentence against them and restore them to freedom. Another figure of that powerful advocate for sinners was Abigail, who, by offering presents to David, soothed his anger against her foolish husband, the wicked Nabal. A symbol of the necessity of her help for those who are in the state of sin is the Ark of Noah, in which alone safety was to be found from the waters of the deluge. "Who is she?" asked the angels in the canticle. "That cometh forth as a morning rising, fair as a moon, bright as the sun." We know that it is the Most Blessed Virgin who is alluded to in those words. But why is she compared to the morning rising, to the moon, and to the sun? "The moon shines during the night," says Pope Innocent, "the aurora early in the morning, and the sun during the day." Mark, my dear brethren, the explanation of the mystery. The night is the state of sin. The morning rising is the beginning of penance. The day is the state of sanctifying grace. Now Mary is the aurora, the moon, and the sun at once. Like the moon, she shines on sinners, that they may not, in the unhappy state in which they are, be buried before the divine justice and be cast into eternal darkness. Like the aurora, she shines on those who desire to do penance, that they may obtain from God the grace of a true supernatural contrition. Like the sun, she shines on the just, that they may be kept from sin and may persevere in grace. Jesus Christ, her divine Son, has conferred the truth of this to St. Catherine of Siena. "Mary," he says, "is that sweetest bait by which I attract sinners to myself. No living thing is so shy as a fish in the water. The least noise or the shadow of a finger is enough to make it dart down into the depths through fear of being caught. Yet, at the same time, there is no animal more easily caught than a fish if one has only a well-baited hook." The same quality may be observed in sinners. Like fish, they swim away from the hand of God into the troubled waters and hide themselves in the abyss of their vices, and sometimes for whole years they refuse to allow themselves to be caught by the grace of God. God, who is so long-suffering and patient, will not compel them by violence, lest he should lessen his own honor and their freedom and merit. But he wills that they should of their own accord return to him by sincere penance. And what does he do to effect that? "Mary is that sweetest bait by which I attract sinners to myself." He uses his mother's mercy as a bait to bring all those fish back to him. They have some remnants of devotion and love to the Mother of God left, and so by her intercession they receive the grace of repentance, and thus from her hand they get pardon from God. Oh, if in former times this Mother of Mercy and refuge of sinners had been in the world, the justice of God would not have taken such fearful vengeance on souls. I shudder and tremble when I read in the Holy Scripture how sinners often fared after the commission of sin. And I must acknowledge that in those days what the Lord said by the prophet Isaiah was quite true. "Hell hath enlarged her soul and opened her mouth without any bounds, and has swallowed souls without number." For them, as our father Cornelius says, there was not Mary, the mother of mercy. To appease the anger of God and to rescue many a poor soul out of the state of sin by obtaining for it the grace of repentance, thus saving it from hell. In the very dawn of creation, many millions of the princes of heaven rose in rebellion against God by giving way to a single thought, and their offended Creator hurled them all at once into the pit of hell without allowing them a moment of repentance and without leaving them any hope of pardon. For then there was not Mary, the Mother of Mercy, who perhaps would have obtained for many of those rebellious spirits the grace of repentance. Later on, men began to lead impure lives on earth, and the Lord was so angry with them that he destroyed the whole earth by deluge and hurled down to hell numbers of impenitent souls. Mary, the Mother of Mercy, was not there then. If she had been, perhaps at her intercession, God would have laid aside the rod with which he chastised the world so severely. Later, still, fire was rained down from heaven on Sodom and Gomorrah, and those cities, with all their inhabitants who were sunk in impurity, were burned to ashes, while again many sinful souls were cast into hell. The sea swallowed Pharaoh with all his host while he was in the very act of disobeying the divine command. How often were not the Israelites punished by sudden death immediately after having committed sin? For there was not then Mary, the Mother of Mercy, to take the sword of vengeance out of the hand of God and to procure the conversion and salvation of many a soul. My dear brethren, if the world still exists in our own days, in spite of the fearful number of sins that are committed in it, if fire does not descend from heaven on many a wicked city, if we are not often exposed to the danger of a deluge, which we so richly deserve, if the earth does not often open under our feet and swallow us up while we are actually engaged in offending God, if many persons whose lives are more wicked and brutish than those of any in former times are not at once struck dead by lightning, if an angry God bears so patiently with the greatest sinner and waits till the very last moment for him to repent, who is the cause of that? Such is the question asked by Pomerius, an old author, who wrote about the year of our Lord, 490, he says, since evils are now continually on the increase in the world, why does God spare it now? For he used to punish far more severely sins far less than those that are committed nowadays. He answers the question himself by saying, all this God does on account of the Blessed Virgin. She is the rainbow that God set in the heavens after the deluge as a sign that he would nevermore destroy the world by a flood. My bow shall appear in the clouds, and I will remember my covenant with you, and there shall no more be waters of a flood to destroy all flesh. Speaking of this text, Richard of St. Victor says, Mary is the rainbow, and she is placed as a sign of mercy and grace to show that God will not, as formerly, pour out the vials of his wrath on the earth. When a church begins to fall to ruin, my dear brethren, and the roof already shows signs of giving way, the best thing to do is to build an arch under it to support it and to hold the building together. O infinite goodness of God, many a time does the world deserve to be destroyed on account of its sins and vices, but God says, my bow shall appear in the clouds, Mary, the mother of my son, shall be the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh upon the earth. This is the arch that keeps the world from falling to pieces. With reason does St. Fulgentius say, the heavens and the earth would long since have fallen to ruin if they had not been sustained by Mary's prayers. It is to this Mother of Mercy that I and many other sinners have to thank that we are not now in hell, that we have seen how miserable we were when in the state of sin, that we have done true penance, and that we now have a sure hope of heaven. I will here use a simile, a very interesting incident, related by St. Melanchthon, which I read in one of the books of Thomas a Kempis. A certain pious person had trained a pet bird how to speak and to say Ave Maria whenever a knock came to the door or when anyone spoke to it. It happened one day that his cage was left open through carelessness and the bird flew away out of the window. When it had been flying about for some time, a hawk attacked it and was on the point of seizing it when the poor bird, terrified almost out of its life, uttered its usual cry, Ave Maria. And at once the hawk fell to the ground, as if it had been shot, while the other bird returned to its cage. How many of us, my dear brethren, are like this bird? We are kept in a cage, that is, in the bounds of the divine law. But how soon we get tired of confinement. As soon as we find the door open, that is, when the first occasion of sin offers, we fly off at once to seek our freedom. But alas, what a grievous mistake we make, for we fly into the talons of the hellish bird of prey, as often as we commit a mortal sin. And how many times might he not have dragged us down to hell if, and Ave Maria had not helped us. One or two Hail Marys, learned in childhood from pious parents, or in school, or at catechism, and repeated daily through custom, parrot fashion, or some small remnant of devotion to the Mother of God, inspired by God during youth, and not quite forgotten, even while the soul is in mortal sin, may have perhaps often lessened the power of the devil, shown the sinner his danger, and brought him back again among the children of God by true repentance. Would that we could see the happy souls in heaven and hear them relate how they attained salvation. How many would acknowledge that they were formerly like the bird that escaped out of its cage, and that some little practice of devotion to the Queen of Heaven, which they performed daily, was the means of saving them from the claws of the devil, so that they were enabled to fly into eternal life through the open window, that is, by the help of the Blessed Lady, for St. Bernard calls her a window of heaven. Such would be the confusion of that woman of whom Father Ambrose Cantineus writes, who for years and years had concealed a mortal sin in confession through shame, but when on her deathbed, she prayed only once to the Mother of God. O Mary, my dear lady, do thou open my lips. Whereupon she at once awakened, as it were, out of a dream, confessed the sin without the least trouble, and with sincere sorrow, and, after having received the last sacraments, went into a happy eternity. There was a bird that had flown into the very gates of hell, and was on the point of being seized by the hellish hawk, and a single sigh to Mary saved her. O Mary, I also cry out, in the name of many sinners, who are this very day in the state of sin, and refuse to confess their wickedness, either through shame, or because of a habit of a certain vice has become inveterate with them, so that it seems an impossibility for them to be converted, or because they willfully remain in the proximate occasion of sin, and therefore never do true penance. O Mary, so you should say every day with me, sinners who are thus tied down by your sins. O dear Mother of Mercy, open my lips, which shame has long closed, that I may at last disclose the secret wounds of my soul in confession, and have them thoroughly healed. Break the chains of the miserable habit that have so long held me captive to Satan. Help me to roll away the huge stone from the grave in which I have almost rotted away, that I may forever give up the company of that person who has been the occasion of sin to me, and may return to my God with my whole heart. If the heavens opened, we should see that young man of whom Father Eusebius Nierenberg writes in his Trophies of Mary. This young man, after having lost all his money at play, had denied his faith, abjured God and the saints, with the exception of the Blessed Virgin, whom he would not renounce, and sold his soul to the devil forever. In this desperate state, abandoned by God and man, he happened to enter a church where he saw an image of the Mother of God that, as he thought, looked at him pityingly and said to him, "Alas, unfortunate man, what have you done? But I can help you still." Moved by these words, he fell on his knees and commended his unfortunate soul to the Mother of God. Whereupon he saw the lifeless wooden image turn its face to the child seated on its arm and move its lips. And although he heard nothing, he knew at once that Mary was praying for mercy and pardon for him. But the child turned his face away from his mother, and this happened a second and a third time. "O Mary," cried out the wretched man, "remember that I did not renounce thee. Pray for me once more." And then he saw the image place the apparently living child on the altar, and kneeling down before him with outstretched hands, implore his mercy, until at last the young man distinctly heard the words, "Mother, I cannot deny you anything. Be it as you wish." The image then took the child in its arms again and resumed its former position, while the poor sinner, filled with consolation, repented of his crime with bitter tears, and from that time led a most holy life. There you have another instance of a fugitive bird being saved from the talons of the hellish hawk by Mary. Passing over many other examples of this kind, I cannot help relating one which suits admirably to the simile of the bird that escaped out of its cage and which drew tears from my eyes when I was reading it. It is related by Theophilus Reynard out of the works of Father Ambrose Cantinaeus, who has written a long account of it in Italian. I will try to give you the gist of it in a few words. In the year 1200, there was in a certain convent a nun named Beatrix, who, through carelessness and neglect of venial sins, had become cold in the love of God, and, as is generally the case, had gone from bad to worse, until she became quite tired of the convent and wished to go back into the world. To this end, she used the opportunity her occupationist portress gave her, procured a man's clothing, and in that disguise left the convent. As she was passing by the image of the Blessed Virgin, she turned round and said to it, "Mary, I must say goodbye to thee now. I must leave thee, but do not thou leave me. There are the keys to the convent, keep them, and there is my habit, which I am no longer worthy to wear, do thou give it to someone who is better deserving of it than I am. Goodbye, dear mother, I am going." She made her escape without anyone knowing of it, and went off into a foreign land where she was unknown, and there gave herself up to a life of vice, and thought no more of God or of his holy mother. After the lapse of many years, a person came to see her one day with whom she had been acquainted when she was still in the convent, but she did not make herself known to him. After some talk, she asked him if he knew such and such a convent. "Certainly," he answered. "It is not long since I have been there." "And did you ever hear," she continued, "of a sister in that convent named Beatrix? What do people say of her?" "Beatrix," said he, "I know her well. I spoke to her before I left and recommended myself to her pious prayers." Surprised at this, she asked him again if he was quite certain that Beatrix was still alive. "Not the least doubt of it," answered the man. "She was alive, at all events, when I left, and was mistress of novices. For many years she was portress, and has been a model of virtue to all her sisters. She is now about 35 years of age." And he then described her personal appearance. The description he gave was so accurate that Beatrix was astonished and knew not what to think. At length, driven by curiosity to find out who the strange nun was, she put on her disguise again and went to her former convent and asked to see Sister Beatrix. The supposed Beatrix came into the parlor, and the moment the apostate nun looked at her, she saw that she was the exact counterpart of herself. Filled with astonishment and fear, she did not dare to say a word, but the supposed nun first addressed her. "Do you know me, Beatrix?" she said. "No," answered the latter, "I do not know you." "You are right," replied the other, "in saying that you do not know me, for you lost all memory of me and shamefully renounced me when you left the convent. But can you not remember to whom you gave up your habit and the keys to the convent?" Here it at once occurred to Beatrix that she had laid those things down before the statue of the Blessed Virgin in her cell. "See," said Mary, revealing herself, "who I am. Immediately on your departure, I assumed your appearance, put on your habit, and perform your duties as portress during the whole time of your absence. Not a soul has the least suspicion that you left the convent. But meanwhile, I have so lived that all the sisters have a high idea of your sanctity and are surprised at the great change that has come over you. Come now and put on your habit again. Do penance for your sins, and see that you continue the holy life that I have begun to lead for you." At these words, Mary disappeared, and Beatrix, filled with shame and sorrow, put on her habit again, confessed her sins, and at the end of a holy and penitent life, left her confessor a written account, confirmed by oath, of all that had occurred, so that after her death, he might publish it to the world, to the honor and glory of the Most Holy Virgin, the Mother and Refuge of sinners. Sinners, what do you think of this? Is there anyone amongst you who has hitherto despaired of mercy and therefore made no effort to repent on account of the multitude and enormity of his sins? Let him fly with confidence to the Mother of Mercy. If you have but a spark of love and devotion to Mary left, there is still hope for you. If you are earnestly resolved on doing penance and amending your life, We read in the book of Genesis that when Hagar, Sarah's maid, was turned out of the house and was wandering about in the wilderness in despair, an angel called out to her, "Return to thy mistress and humble thyself under her hand. Beg pardon for your fault, and she will forgive you." Ah, would that I, too, could cry out like that angel, as to be heard by all the sinners of the world. Return to thy mistress and humble thyself under her hand. Return to Mary, the Mother of Mercy. Humble yourselves and beg pardon for the grievous sins you have committed. You may be certain of a kind reception from her. If she rejects you, then you are the first whom she has rejected. For up to the present, no one who has placed himself under her protection has been lost. Go to her, then, at once. Perhaps you do not feel any desire to repent and amend. Then I beg of you, for the sake of your soul's salvation, to pray and pray without ceasing to her, that she may soften your hard heart and obtain for you from her Son the grace of true contrition. Say with the Catholic Church, O Mary, come to the help of a poor wretch who is always falling and who would wish to rise if he could. O Mary, Mother of Mercy, I am a poor bird that is flown even to the gates of hell. Save me from the talons of the hellish bird of prey. Torment my soul. Leave me no rest by night or by day, until anguish drives me back to my cage and compels me to submit to the sweet yoke of the God whom I have abandoned. By way of conclusion, I say to all of you, my dear brethren, the words that Father Sebastian Acampo of our society spoke on his deathbed, to the great comfort and consolation of those who were standing round him. O children of Adam, serve and love Mary better, for you know not how necessary Mary's prayers are to you. How necessary if you wish to live piously. How necessary if you wish to receive many graces from God. How necessary if you wish to be eternally happy. Have we hitherto served our mother? Then let us serve her more diligently. Have we loved her? Then let us love her more earnestly, not like those who honor her with mere lip service, daily or weekly, while they grieve her by their sinful hearts. Let us love her with an earnest, childlike, constant love, which consists in carefully avoiding all sin and in following the example of her holy life. O Mary, dearest Mother, if I can call thee by that name, must I not love and serve thee with all my heart? For next to God thou art my only hope, my only help and consolation, and I must and do acknowledge before the whole world that whatever good there is in me I have received through thee. It is through thee that I am still alive and am not in hell with the demons. In thee, next to God, I place my hopes of heaven, although I have so often barred it against myself by my sins. Henceforward, I entrust to thy care and protection all that I have and all that I am. Do thou, O Mother, order everything, my life and the end thereof, according to thy will and pleasure. I renew the promise I have so often solemnly made in thy sodalities, that I wish to be thy servant forever, never to abandon thee, and to do all I can to further thy honor and glory amongst others. If I could only have the happiness of doing something that is really pleasing to thee. If I were only assured that I have ever, during my life, done even a single thing to give thee pleasure, then indeed would my hopes of salvation be more secured. O Mary, all I ask of thee is to obtain for me this grace from thy Son, that I may love thee more and more, and have a tender devotion to thee. If I should ever again be so unhappy as to lose my God through weakness by committing a mortal sin, which mayest thou avert, then at all events, do not take away from me my devotion to thee. As long as that remains with me, I can have a great hope of conversion, and consequently of salvation. But if I ever go so far as to forget thee, to receive nothing more from thee, and to have no confidence in or love for thee any longer, then indeed there would be no hope for me any more. Receive me then, O merciful Virgin, as thy servant. I shall henceforth never allow a day to pass without offering thee my filial service. Every Saturday I will observe the evening fast in thy honor, or I will perform some other special work of devotion. Every one of thy feast days I will dedicate to thee by a good confession and communion. Never will I look on an image of thee, no matter where it may be, without showing it due honor. And if my first thought on awakening in the morning is for God, my second will be for thee. If my first word is in honor of God, my second shall be Ave Maria. Amen.